Okay, we're going to look at the shepherds today. So our scripture is Luke 2, 8 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. The word of the Lord. I don't know if you're a fan of shows like Antiques Roadshow and things like that. Every now and then I'll catch a snippet of that. But I love it when you come across these kind of stories where, somebody's just cleaning out their closet and they come up with something. I read this one recently. When cleaning out the home of their deceased parents, an anonymous British brother and sister discovered a 16-inch tall Chinese vase with an image of a fish on it. They brought it along to Bainbridge's auction, where a consultant dated the piece to the reign of the 18th century Emperor Qianlong and noted a seal that suggested the vase belonged to the imperial family. It was estimated the piece would sell between 1.3 and 1.9 million, but when it finally hit the auction block, a bidding war started and it sold for a whopping $85 million. A little vase that a brother and sister in Britain found while cleaning out their deceased parents' home. Sometimes you don't find things. Sometimes things find you. The shepherds were not seeking Jesus, but Jesus was seeking them. But why is it that Jesus chose to appear to these shepherds? Most certainly they were humble, they were, poor, of the working class. But I think it was more than that. As I've taken time to look at this, I believe that there was something that these shepherds knew. In fact, that these shepherds knew something better than actually anyone else on the face of the earth, even other shepherds in Israel. See, God visited those shepherds, not just for them, but for us, so we could understand why Jesus came. Because when it comes to Jesus, what you are seeking is what you will find. Now, those are pretty bold statements, so I better unpack them. We're going to look, number one, at the angel's announcement. What is it that they said to the shepherds? Then we're going to look at, number two, the shepherds' response. How did they respond to the news that the angel gave them? And finally, number three, our response. What are we to do in light of what we've heard? Because what you are seeking is what you'll find. Let's begin with the angel's announcement. So we see in verse 8, in the region, the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, what is it we know about shepherds in Israel? We tend to lump all shepherds in one bucket, but actually that's not quite right. We normally think of shepherds as outcasts, as poor, of poor reputation, that it's a thankless, brutal job. The Mishnah says that to tend sheep, you had to do it in the wilderness. See, only 20 to 30% of Israel's land was arable. And so it was very important that that land was farmed. So shepherds needed to tend their sheep in land that was not suitable for farming, in rocky land and so forth. And people always settled where they could farm, so they were confined to the outskirts. But there was one group of shepherds that didn't necessarily have to do that. See, the Mishnah allowed for shepherds to guard or watch over and raise flocks that would be used for temple purposes. And so that's exactly why you see these shepherds out in the fields somewhat near Bethlehem. Because the flocks kept around Bethlehem were those that were used for the temple services. Bethlehem was about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And so they're a couple of miles outside of Jerusalem in the field. And their job is to watch over the sacrificial flock. See, there were lambs that were needed for the temple sacrifice. The tamid was actually the most important ritual in the temple, and it had to happen every day without fail. At 9 a.m. and at 3 p.m., a lamb without blemish was to be sacrificed. And then on the Sabbath, an additional 2 lambs without blemish, meaning perfect in their body, in their coat, and so forth, were to be sacrificed. Now, of course, there were numerous other lambs that were needed for other offerings, festivals, burnt offerings, so on and so on. But without fail, the tamid and the Sabbath lambs, at least 800 plus, were to be provided every single day. See, this is one of the reasons, for instance, David was a shepherd. He grew up as a shepherd, right? Well, where was he from? He was from Bethlehem. That's what some of the people did. They took care of the flock. And so these shepherds that were around, now they would live in the fields. They weren't city folks, but they were trained to know what was an acceptable sacrifice and was not. That was their job. Now, it was an important role, but of course, important roles are often held by marginal and blue-collar people. Think of power line workers. You know, many in the congregation are college-educated, but would you know what to do if a power line went down? And yet, you depend on it for your very existence. It's those guys and ladies who go out and get things done so that we have heat. And that's kind of like these shepherds who lived a mundane existence. Like you and me, I guess, get up and go to work, come home to their little hut out in the field. Life's not very exciting. Working in freezing cold and scorching heat. Not really getting any credit for a very, very important job, just a responsibility and expectation to get it done. And we see as these shepherds who were watching over these flocks, which were most likely owned by the temple, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. See that this angel, which I said before means messenger in Hebrew, came, and this glory shone around, and they were terrified. Now, why were they terrified? I think for a couple of reasons. The first is, they probably thought any time we're ever noticed is when we've done something wrong. We're invisible. We're necessary, but we're invisible. We're a means to an end. I don't know if you've ever felt that way. I have. Kind of where your existence is taken for granted and people don't really know about you and your circumstances. They don't really care because they're busy with their own problems. They don't really see you. They just expect you to do your own thing and not cause problems. I think we've all felt that way at some time or another. See, these guys know we're a means to an end and we're nothing else. And yet this angel is showing up. What have we done wrong? The second reason they were afraid is because when an angel shows up, you experience the holiness of God. And holiness shows sinfulness. Think of that time on the boat where Peter takes Jesus out and Jesus is teaching and he tells him to let the nets down. And they let the nets down and all of this fish comes up and Peter, being a fisherman, realizes this is not possible. And he realizes who Jesus is and he cowers and says, "Go away from me, I am a sinful man." These shepherds are experiencing all of these emotions. But the angel knows this and says to them in verse 10, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. I've not come to reprimand you or condemn you, but to announce to you this good news of great joy. And I'm bringing this announcement to you." Wonder if the shepherds thought, nobody comes to us for anything. And yet the greatest news to ever come to planet Earth was delivered to some power line workers. I wonder if they had a tendency or temptation to respond with incredulity. What's the catch? What's the agenda? Everybody has some sort of agenda. That's how people work. But the angel was saying to them, there's no catch. I've come to bring you the good news of this great joy. Because that is who God chooses to bring good news to. Because this is who the good news is for. Those who are humble and poor in spirit. But you see, the angel goes on. He's not just saying what the news is, but he's saying who the news is. Because the gospel is a person. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy for all people. For unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This news I bring you is of the one who is for you, Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, the one who's born to save you. Now, it doesn't matter if you were a priest or if you were a power line worker. Every single Israelite knew about the Messiah. They knew that one was supposed to come who would save them. There was one that they were waiting for. And here was this announcement that the angel had given to them, to nobodies. Now, whenever you watch a movie, there's the main character, and almost always the main character is the main character because there's something special about them. Right? Good Will Hunting. Remember Matt Damon? You know, he's kind of this screw-up Boston delinquent who happens to be a genius. Luke Skywalker, who happens to have the Force. Spider-Man, who happens to have been bitten by a spider. There's something special about him, something that makes them worthy. And we have this deep sense inside of us that we have to be special too, right? I mean, that's why social media does so well. And there's an opportunity to carefully craft our identity, to communicate an image of being somebody. That's why you have all these issues with young folks and suicide, because when they feel like I'm not special enough, look at everybody else. There isn't a place for me. I'm a nobody. But the gospel is hope for us all. The gospel is for nobodies. Because in the gospel, nobodies are somebodies to God. And so God comes for the Marys and for the Josephs and for the shepherds. He comes for ordinary people like you and me. Because Jesus doesn't operate like the world operates. You may think, I need to be somebody for God to notice me. But God notices you because you're you. Christmas is for you and me. Jesus Christ is for you and me. And so that's why God comes to the shepherds. But he comes to them not only for them, but he comes to them for us. Notice to the shepherd's response, the angel not only tells them what is going on, this good news has come, not only who this good news is, but where you can find this person who is the good news. He says, "And this will be a sign for you," the angel says. "You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Now, we tend to skip over these words, but they're very important words. "And this will be a sign for you." Whenever God gives a sign, it's pointing to something. It's given to help people understand. Right? The blood on the door in the Passover. It was a sign of God's protective care that ultimately would be manifested in Jesus Christ. We're going to partake in a sign in a little while, the communion, right? That is a picture, a sign of the grace of Jesus Christ. And so God is giving the shepherds and us a sign as to who this baby is. Now notice what he says. He says, "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Now, those directions are pretty darn sparse, aren't they? And yet, the shepherds don't seem panicked. You need to know a little bit about Bethlehem. Bethlehem is a community of about 500 to 1,000 people, 5 miles south of Jerusalem. But there was a census going on. That's the very reason why Mary and Joseph are there. The town is swollen. But these shepherds seem to know where they need to go. "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Okay, it doesn't really seem like they made a search. How would you do a search, by the way? Now, I need to unpack a little bit of the Greek. It says, "And they went with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger." It's not exactly what it says literally. It literally says they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. Uses a definite article. A definite article is the. An indefinite article is a. And it uses it a second time. "And they went with haste and they found Mary and Joseph lying in the manger." The angel says it'll be in the manger. And the shepherds go and they find Mary and Joseph in the manger. Let's talk for a second about Mary. We know Mary's situation. Mary came to Bethlehem, but there was no room for her at the inn. I've gone over this before. The inn, there's no hotel or Howard Johnson's in Bethlehem. It doesn't work that way. The inn, the word there, kataluma, actually means upper room or guest room. It's the same word used when Jesus tells his disciples to go prepare the Passover in the upper room. Jewish hospitality demanded that you keep a room or at least a part of a room for guests when they would come, because there were no hotels and things like that. But there's no room for Mary among her relatives. And the reason there's no room for Mary might be because of the scandal of her pregnancy, but probably much more because the place is full, and Mary is going to give birth. See, when a woman gives birth, she becomes ceremonially unclean for the next 7 days. Not sinful, but ceremonially unclean. And those that come into contact with her are ceremonially unclean as well. Now, you might be able to manage that if the house wasn't full of people who were there, but that dog ain't gonna hunt in terms of Mary staying in a guest room. And so Mary did not have a place. So she went to a stable, to a cave. We don't exactly know. A place for animals with a manger. But you see, when the angel said to the shepherds that you will find a baby in the manger wrapped in swaddling cloths, it's most likely they would have thought of one place. And that place is called Migdal El Derer. which literally means tower of the flock. See, there was a tower just a little bit north of Bethlehem, which was the place where they would watch over the flocks. But when it came time for birthing season, sheep would give birth two times a year. They would bring them to the tower of the flock, and they would birth them there. Now, this Migdal Elder is very famous. It's been around. It's spoken of in Genesis 35:21, where Jacob's wife Rachel died and was buried there. But it's also spoken of in Micah 5. Many of you are familiar, Micah 4, with Micah 5:2, which says, "But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." But just a little bit before that, in Micah 4:8, it says, "And you, O tower of the flock, Migdal Elder, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. The former dominion shall come, kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem." See, this is where shepherds brought their sheep to birth lambs. And what they would do is when a lamb was born, they would examine them. And they would look for the ones that were spotless. And those spotless ones were to be set apart. They were to be cared for. Indeed, one of the times when lambs can hurt themselves is right when they're born. So one of the practices that shepherds sometimes do is they swaddle them so they don't hurt themselves, so they can protect them. They want to make sure they don't get stepped on in the beginning, and so they might place them in some place, like quite possibly a manger. Do I know this to be true for a fact? No, I don't. In terms of, is that where the shepherds went? Is that where Mary went? But it is very quite possible that Mary and Joseph went to Migdal Elder to have their baby, the very place where lambs were born for temple sacrifice. Certainly would be in line with the rest of the scriptures, wouldn't it? When Jesus begins his ministry, John the Baptist looks at him and he says what? "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Do you know when Jesus was crucified? 3 p.m., the evening sacrifice for the Tamid of the Lamb. See, I think this is the sign that was given to the shepherds. Because there was one thing that these shepherds could do better than anyone else, even priests: know an acceptable sacrifice for the temple. Did they understand when they saw that baby in swaddling cloths in a manger? I'd like to think that they did. We see that they were so moved that they returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. But Mary pondered up all of these things in her hearts. Maybe they were the first ones to understand in some sort of way that this one, Christ, the Savior, was the one who was born to die, to take away our sins. See, that sign is given for the shepherds, but it's given for you and me as well. What do you see when you look at Jesus' birth? A great leader? Yes. God in the flesh? Absolutely. But as the sacrifice, the one that came to be sacrificed that we might be freed from sin. I think that's what the gospel is trying to communicate to us. Because the scriptures want us to be able to see Jesus in his right light, because what you are seeking for is what you will find. Jesus is exactly to you what his cross is. The reality is that Christ had to come and be sacrificed, for us to be freed from the curse of sin. But the beauty is that he wanted to come, that he might give his life, that we might be restored and given the opportunity to become children of God. See, Christmas is about honoring the sacrifice. And how do we honor it? We honor it by seeing it, by receiving the gift. See, that attitude and spirit, which I all too often find in myself, that I have to earn God's favor, I need to be somebody, is actually a repudiation of the gift. Because the way that you accept a gift is to humbly receive it. So have you? Because what you are seeking is what you will surely find. The Lamb of God, wrapped in swaddling cloths, prepared for sacrifice. We must follow the paths of the shepherds. This is point number three, because the birth of Jesus Christ has been announced to us as well. See, what did the shepherds do? Number one, they decided, let's go and seek out what this angel has told us. And they searched, in the right place, because they were given the sign. They knew where to look. And because they searched in the right place, they found. They found the Christ. And what it must have felt like to see Jesus so similar to the lambs that they had birthed for the temple. And then they shared. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning. And all who heard it wondered. And I love the final point. They praised. Verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. They were no longer the same. In some strange way, they went to see Jesus, and they brought him back with them into those mundane fields and roles that they had. And they praised God. They not only told others, now they were telling God himself and glorifying him for this wonderful gift. The pastures were filled with praise, not from the angels, but from the power line workers, who I'd like to think were a little bit off key. See, worship is the response of a heart that has been set free. They left in fear and they returned in praise. And what's the difference? They saw the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, and they experienced the gospel. See, what you are seeking this Christmas season is what you will surely find. Jesus is the acceptable sacrifice, the Lamb without blemish, who was delivered unto death and raised to life for our justification, and always lives to make intercession for us. Is he your Lamb, the one that you look to, the one who gives you life, the one who loves you just because you're you? What a tremendous gift. I can't think of a greater one that can be given. So make sure this Christmas season, amidst all the hustle and the bustle and the gifts and the various aspects of looking at the beauty of Jesus Christ, you remember the manger and the cloths. Because what you are seeking is what you will surely find. Let's pray. What a beautiful sign that you gave us the acceptable, perfect sacrifice, born unto a virgin, the Son of God, swaddled, prepared to pay the price that we might have eternal life. We honor you, Jesus, the one who came and died for you and for me. God, help us to see you as you truly are. And may it penetrate our hearts so deeply that we also, as we go into the fields, rejoice, praising you, O Heavenly Father, for you love us and you have given your Son that we might have life. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.